Central. If you are a member here and you have worshipped here for, you know, about a month or more, you probably have recognized that the order of worship is a little bit different this morning. Each month, we are studying a passage in the Bible this year on a one another passage. So a place in the Bible where the phrase one another is used. And for the month of April, the phrase that we're going to look at is wait for one another, taken from 1 Corinthians 11. But don't turn to chapter 11. Turn to chapter 1 if you have your Bibles with you. The context of the command of wait for one another is in a discussion about the Lord's Supper. And so with that in mind, this morning, we want to place a special emphasis on the Lord's Supper in our worship today. And to do that, we're changing the order of worship a little bit. And so Adam and I will be rotating back and forth between me bringing the lesson and Adam leading us in worship to God. We're also going to have some times throughout the worship today where I ask you to do something, where I ask you to pause and reflect or to think about something. And so I hope that you will participate in that worship today as well. My hope is that this time of worship will draw you closer to God, as any time of worship should. But I also hope that after we study this passage together, that you will be drawn closer to the community of Christ, because that's really what this command is focusing on. That you will be drawn close to the people you are communing with this morning. So, the command, wait for one another, is in the middle of a larger story that's taking place in this letter of 1 Corinthians. And I want us to start where Paul starts. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, start in verse 10 and read with me through. Oh, are my slides up there? They may not be. That's all right. Read with me through verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So the story begins with Paul learning from Chloe and her people that the church in Corinth is divided. If you're in the youth group, we've talked about this a lot because we're actually studying 1 and 2 Corinthians in the youth group class on Sundays. And so this whole letter becomes necessary because of division in the church. And as we continue to read Paul's letter, we learn that this division has impacted everything about the church. Their devotion, their sexual ethics, the way they exercise their liberties as a Christian. It's even impacted their worship when they assemble as a church. And all of these huge problems have their roots in division that Paul addresses at the onset of the letter. The church was not being a body. They were not being a unified structure. The church was not a family. And Paul spends the whole letter addressing the symptoms of this division, but he keeps coming back to an appeal for unity. And in chapter 10, Paul reveals one of the foundations for the unity we should have as the church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 14. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Get this, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Paul presents the Lord's Supper as a foundation for our unity in Christ. The one body, the one church should find unity in partaking together of the one bread and the one cup. Now, there's a large component of the Lord's Supper that involves you and God, or me and God, and our relationship with our God. But there is also a significant component of the Lord's Supper that involves me and my relationship with every other Christian sharing this meal. The Lord's Supper is a participation by all Christians in the body and blood of Jesus. When we take it together, when we commune in community, we are declaring to God and to the world, and actually to each of us together, that we are one body and one church and one family. We are one when we all partake, because our worship and our devotion have a singular focus on God. Our values and our missions are united. So as we begin our worship this morning, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Are you, am I, are we able to proclaim that when we take the Lord's Supper with other Christians, that we are united with them? Are you united with and living in unity with the church? The Corinthian struggle was that some of them were abusing their liberties, the things that they were free to do in Christ, but not necessarily should have done in Christ. They were abusing that, and it appeared that their focus was split, that their devotion was split between demons and God. Not that it necessarily was, but that's how it looked. And that was dividing the church. The divisive way that they were choosing to live was in contrast to the unity that they were supposedly proclaiming when they took the Lord's Supper with other Christians. And so the question that I want us to ask each of us, two of ourselves this morning, is, am I living in unity with my brothers and sisters, or am I living in a divisive way that makes the Lord's Supper hypocritical? You may not struggle with splitting your devotion between demons and God, but is your devotion split between God and something else or someone else? If it is, you are destroying the unity of the church. Are you choosing something or someone over God's family? Have you made decisions or acted in ways that divided you from another Christian, or from a group of Christians, or from the church as a whole? Or can you truly say that you are pursuing unity with all of your brothers and sisters in this congregation, in the Lord's church? So as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper later, near the end of our time together, I want us to focus and reflect on that question. I'm going to read it again. Am I living in unity with my brothers and sisters, or am I living in a divisive way that makes the Lord's Supper hypocritical? For the next few minutes, I want you to talk to God, just you and God. I want you to think through and name the brothers and sisters that you are struggling to live in unity between you and God. Ask for patience. Ask for wisdom, ask for grace to live in unity with them. Ask God to bring you closer to those people that you're about to share the Lord's Supper with, that you're about to share a meal with. Pray for the integrity and the honesty to truly live out the unity that you're about to proclaim when you take this meal. Can you do it in a good conscience? Pray about that. We're going to spend just a couple minutes in quiet meditation and prayer to God, just you and God. And then Adam is going to come up and lead us in two more songs. Who do you need help living in unity with? A couple minutes of prayer.
Number 855, God's Family. We'll sing this song and then go directly into Common Love.
Jesus says, save.
In the very next chapter of 1 Corinthians, now in chapter 11, Paul comes back to the topic of the Lord's Supper, because while it should be a foundation for our unity in Christ, the division in the Corinthian church was so bad it had corrupted that very foundation. If you're in chapter 11, start in verse 17 with me. Paul says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you," referencing back to chapter 1. "And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." Imagine being a church that is so divided that when you assemble together, like we've done this morning, you cause more harm than actually you cause good. And maybe you don't have to imagine that, because congregations like that still exist today. Maybe you've been to a congregation or church like that where you left worse than when you arrived. The Lord's church was never designed to be that way, but we can let it deteriorate to become that. Division had rotted away at the Corinthian church so much so that the Lord's Supper they took wasn't even recognizable. And when Paul says this, there's a couple possibilities as to maybe what that looked like or what was going on in this church. A couple things that this could have been. One possibility is something that has been called love feasts. There's some evidence to support that when the early church would assemble together for worship, they might have had what was called an agape feast or a love feast before their worship. This would have been like a first century potluck, pretty regularly, like almost every week it seems. Everyone would bring their own meal. And so naturally, the Christians who were more well-off, who were wealthier, would be able to bring more to these feasts, and those who were poorer would only bring what they could or maybe nothing at all. And the intent was to share a meal together as a church family, that everybody was welcome to the table and there was unity and community and they were strengthened together. We see maybe a reference to this in Jude, verse 12. Jude writes, "These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted." Jude is a wild letter. It's got some interesting stuff. But I wanted you to hear that reference there. And so in their division, it's possible, I'm not saying I know this, but it's possible that the wealthier Christians were consuming everything before the poorer Christians arrived. Or at least some of the Christians were not sharing what they had brought with other Christians in these meals. And if that's what's happening before worship, imagine how worship would have gone right after that. How do you transition from a meal of selfishness and pride into the Lord's Supper? That's supposed to be something done together. Not very well, if even at all. And so division like this would have destroyed their worship. It would have destroyed their time of remembering the Lord and taking communion. The Lord's Supper would have not been the focus. It would have been unrecognizable, and there would have been no sense of unity whatsoever. Nothing would have been done together. The other possibility here is simply that the very Lord's Supper was being abused, and that Christians were treating the Lord's Supper like a meal, that they get whatever they want without regard to other Christians. And so maybe Christians were overindulging in the Lord's Supper itself at the expense of other Christians, to the point maybe other Christians weren't getting to participate in the Lord's Supper. Whichever one it was, once again, the conclusion, the end result is the same. The Lord's Supper was no longer the focus. It wasn't about unity. It wasn't about Jesus. It wasn't about being a church family. Nothing was done as a body, as a family together. And when the Lord's Supper is treated this way, how could it possibly be a foundation for unity anymore? It can't. Their foundation for unity should have been the Lord's Supper. But they had taken that and had destroyed it, had deteriorated it to the point that it was dividing them further. They couldn't even assemble to take the one bread and the one cup without acting selfishly and pridefully and excluding other brothers and sisters from that very part of worship. It would be naive of us to think the church around the world doesn't still struggle with this same thing. One of Satan's greatest strategies is to divide the church from within. You know, if he can get the church to tear itself apart, he doesn't have to work nearly as hard to do it. A lot of times we're worried about outside forces and outside groups and outside beliefs and thoughts. And certainly we need to be vigilant of those too. But how many congregations or Christians have been destroyed from within the church? That's something we have to watch for as well. There are Christians today who spend all their time and all their energy dividing the church. Maybe it's intentionally, maybe it's unintentionally, but either way, they are both disastrous. And when those individuals and when those congregations assemble for the Lord's Supper every Sunday, in the words of Paul, it isn't really the Lord's Supper that they're taking. Because you can't proclaim unity in the Lord's Supper when you are sowing division. And the same goes for us. If we spend all of our time and all of our energy dividing the church, and then we show up to take the Lord's Supper each week, it's not really the Lord's Supper we're taking anymore. Allison and I talk about this all the time, but I long for the day that Christ's church is united like he prayed for in John 17. And I imagine many of you share that same feeling. There are many congregations that are very united, and the Lord's church is around the world. It's global, and it's doing well, and it's seeking out the lost and showing them who Jesus is. But at the same time, there are still struggles today. 2,000 years after this letter was written, there are still struggles of unity and how we can be the one church together. I long for the day that we all can take the Lord's Supper and know that we are all unified, that there's no division in our congregations and in the church. And that's something I know Christ longed for too, because he prayed about it in John 17. But that type of unity starts with you and with me. Are we living the life of unity that we're supposed to be proclaiming when we take the Lord's Supper? Here in just a second, Grayson is going to come and read a scripture and say a prayer. The scripture is John 17, part of this prayer that I referenced. It's a prayer Jesus prayed for us today. And I've asked that Grayson include in his prayer a prayer for unity within the church around the world. We spent some time reflecting on us and how we can be better. But we also need to pray for the other Christians all over the world, because this is a struggle everywhere. And so, Grayson, I'll invite you to come up and read a scripture and lead us in a prayer.
Scriptures today will be John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. If you're using the Pew Bible, that will be page number 903. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me, through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with you, which you have loved me, may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've blessed us with. Thank you for allowing us to gather together with our church family. We're grateful for Noah and the ability he has, or you have given him, to teach us more about you. We ask that you will be with us, all of our shut-ins, and those who are struggling with illness. Please give them comfort, strength, and peace. We pray that you would bring unity to your church around the world. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, who you sent to die on the cross for our sins. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing number 250, 250, How Sweet, How Heavenly.
The good news is that after all of that discussion of Paul getting on to the church in Corinth, there is a path to unity in the church and for meaningful communion together. And Paul, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul lays out this path for us very nicely and succinctly. Starting in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." The solution to the division within the assembly of God's church during the Lord's Supper was to wait for one another. And in doing so, to practice thoughtful communion together that was centered on Christ. The Lord's Supper is meant to be done communally. That's why we call it communion. The community of the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's Church, is the foundation of unity that Paul talked about back in chapter 10. This meal, centered and focused on the greatest gift of Jesus, is meant to be shared. I can't do this on my own. I can't do this when I'm divided with my church family. Waiting for one another is not so much about making sure no one is tardy to worship, as much as it is an emphasis on the communal nature of the Lord's Supper. The ESV that I use mostly has a footnote for that word wait that says share with one another. Some other translations, the Christian Standard Bible translates that as welcome one another. The NIV translates it as you should all eat together. When we truly take this meal together with one another, because we are a family, because we are a community of disciples devoted to Jesus, we will begin to see the unity that Jesus prayed for and that Paul desires. The Lord's Supper is truly one of the greatest one another moments in the life of God's people, because it unites us around our one Lord and our one salvation and our one mission and our one family. But how do we do this? Thankfully, Paul gives us a little bit of a framework of how we do this. In verse 24 and 25, he says, we should remember Jesus' sacrifice. It was for all people. It was for you because you were lost in your sins. Guess what? It was for me too, because I was also lost in my sins. And that should humble us. And it was for every single person because they were valuable enough for Jesus to die for them too. That should motivate our unity and our love, our desire to seek out unity with God's people. Verse 26, Paul says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is our unified mission. Every Sunday, every Christian gets to recenter themselves on the same person, Jesus, on the same truth, his death, burial, and resurrection, and on the same mission, proclaiming the gospel until he returns. That happens during the Lord's Supper. It's easier to be united with people who you share a common mission, a common goal with. And the third thing he says in verse 27 to 32 is that we should examine ourselves. Take an honest assessment of yourself. Are you unified with your brothers and sisters? Or are you the reason division is present in the church? And those weekly reflections that we do every Sunday are how we as the church remain the one church and prevent tragic division. I just wonder if some of the division we see in the church, there may be Christians or congregations not taking this time as seriously as Christ would want us to. And then finally, in verse 33, we need to take the Lord's Supper communally. I find it interesting that we assemble for communal Lord's Supper as a community of believers every Sunday, but then we take it individually. That's not wrong, but I find it fascinating. We have our silent time with God, and that's good. That's important. It's reverent. It's wonderful. But sometimes I wonder if we lose some of that communal aspect that Jesus created with his disciples at that very first Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was originally taken around one table. Now, that would be kind of difficult for 175 of us to gather around this table. I'm not saying that we do that. But I do think there was a level of community, a level of intimacy, a level of church family that was present there that Jesus wanted his followers to have in our practice and observance of the Lord's Supper. So what would it look like to practice communal Lord's Supper? Well, in a minute, we're going to pass the bread. And after that, we're going to pass the cup. And we're going to have time to individually reflect and pray and read or whatever you decide to do, whatever you normally do during the Lord's Supper. But before we do that, I want us to do something together as a family, because I think this could be helpful for our church family. I want each person here, especially if you're a Christian, I want you to share with your neighbor, whether it's your spouse or child or just a brother or sister sitting on the pew next to you, what is something that you do during the Lord's Supper to make it meaningful and to focus on Jesus, focus on the unity that we're about to proclaim? If you're a spouse, this could be a really neat conversation for y'all too. If you're a parent, this could be an opportunity for you to share with your kids what you do to make this moment matter and to make it meaningful. Even if you're just a brother or sister, maybe you don't know each other very well, even though you sat on the same pew for 50 years, this could be an opportunity to get to know them and to share something that builds them up. Let's wait for one another by doing this as a family, by doing this as the community of Christ. So, just take a minute and a half here. I want you to share with the person sitting next to you, or the couple people sitting next to you, what do you do during the Lord's Supper to make it meaningful? You're allowed to talk. What I just saw, and finish, please, if you haven't finished your thought, please finish that thought. What I just saw is us waiting for one another, us doing this as a family, or getting ready to as a family, us getting ready to practicing the unity that we're about to proclaim here in a second. That is what the Corinthian church was struggling with and what Paul is reminding them of, what I wanted us to practice, and I appreciate you doing that. I hope that that was helpful for you. Maybe something was told to you that you never thought of to do during the Lord's Supper. Maybe practice that this morning. Or maybe y'all have very similar practices during the Lord's Supper. I knew that Allison and I wouldn't get to do this together this morning, so I had us practice ahead of time. And I spend primarily this time in prayer. That's how I prefer to spend the time in taking the Lord's Supper. She alternates between some different things, reading her Bible maybe, or just in thoughtful meditation. There's not necessarily a right or wrong way, as long as we're doing it meaningfully and with our focus on Jesus and our family. The men who were going to help serve Lord's Supper, if you would, I invite you to come up and stand in front of the table here in a second, and we're going to offer a prayer for the bread. I hope that this was helpful for you. And I hope that this is just a small taste of the unity that you get to share with your church family every day, but especially on the first day of the week when we assemble together. We're going to offer a prayer for the one bread. And as Paul reminds us, this is the foundation, a foundation for our unity as the one body. Think about that this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your one body that you've created for us to be a part of, that you've created for us to live in, to flourish in, grow in. So many times we detract from that and we cause harm to that body. And I pray that you forgive us of those times and that you grow us and mature us and sharpen us into people that make the body better, make your church better. Let this morning be a reminder of that unity we should have with our brothers and sisters, that unity we should have in our relationship with you. Thank you for Jesus dying to make all of this possible. In his name I pray. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we are so grateful for Jesus' sacrifice, shedding his blood for all people. We know that so many people do not know of that sacrifice. So many people, while knowing about it, have rejected that sacrifice. We know that those are our mission field, that those people are the ones that we need to seek after. Please power us in that mission, with us in that mission, but also help us while we seek them to also seek one another. Seek to be a family, be friends with those who are washed in the blood along with us. Let every time that we meet on the first day of the week, proclaim to the world that we are your people and your family, that we share a bond that is deeper than anything that they have ever experienced, that will hopefully be a light that they want to come to and to know more, to be a part of. Thank you for your family. And I pray. waiting for one another is about sharing this meal together. And God also asks us to share our lives with one another and with the world. Part of the way that we as God's people share our lives with each other and with the world is through our time, our resources, our talents, and the blessings that have been given to us. So I ask this morning, as we think about being a unified body of Christ in the Lord's Supper, that we also take it to the next step. Are we being a unified body in the way that we contribute? And I know during this time, we often think about money, because that's what a large part of you are going to do this morning, and that's good. Whether it's giving online or giving in the box or at another time, that's a wonderful thing. But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that Christ asks our all. And money for us in America is really just the surface of that call. Are your talents, is your life, is your time also being given to God the same way your bills and checks are? Let's pray for the offering. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us everything. Every good gift, every good day, every good person, every good moment is from you. Thank you for blessing us tremendously with where we live, what we enjoy, the church that you've given to us, Jesus, who you gave to us. Help us to live in gratitude of that. Help our life of gratitude also be a life of sacrifice that is willing to give back to you all that you've given us, not just our money, but also our time and our lives. Help us to live each day in thought of the sacrifice of Christ, and motivated by that, unified with the church and on mission for you. And I pray. Amen. Every service, we offer an invitation, and that's what I'm about to do here. I appreciate you being with us through this journey through 1 Corinthians. I hope that something from that was meaningful for your time in communion with one another and with God as well. The question that we need to ask ourselves, that Paul asked the Corinthians, is, are we waiting for one another? Or are we dividing the body of Christ with the way that we live? Is our proclamation of unity that we make every first day of the week when we take this supper, is it consistent with the way we live? Or is it hypocritical? Are you a part of this one body? And if you are you living in a way that builds up and unites that one body? Only you know the answer to that for your life, not me. You and God do. But I ask you to honestly reflect on those questions this morning. And if you have a need, or you need prayers or encouragement, or you want to be a part of this family we've talked about, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.